Genesis
chapter 3, verses 6 through to 19.
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return."
Well, good morning, everybody. Last week we kicked off a new series on work, and as Shane painted a beautiful picture of what work was, he described our work as delivering the goodness of God to all creation. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of doesn't seem like work, the workplaces I've ever worked in. And although work is necessary, work is frustrating, work is tiring, and work is difficult. For most of us, paid or unpaid, work is a four-letter word. It's brutal. It's more often than not, work transforms us into something bad, something bitter, something tired, and something broken. Now, Studs Terkel, he wrote a few years ago, after interviewing hundreds of people about their work, he wrote in the introduction of his book about work, he wrote this: "This book, being about work, is by its very nature about violence to the spirit as well as to the body. It's about ulcers as well as accidents, about shouting matches as well as fist fights, about nervous breakdowns as well as kicking the dog. It is above all about daily humiliations. To survive the day is triumph enough for the walking wounded among the great many of us." We've got to ask the question, why? In our daily experience, why is work so different to what we talked about last week? What does it say? What does the Bible say about what most of us experience and think about our work? And what should our attitude be to the difficulties we face at work? So here we go. There are 3 points. The first is this: work is part of our created purpose. Using Shane's definition from last week, work is designed for humans to deliver the goodness of God to all creation. If you missed last week's sermon, can I encourage you, get on the net, download Shane's sermon. It's worth listening to, because work has always been part of God's original purpose for all humans. And in Genesis chapter 1, work comes from God's concept of blessing us. So from Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that God, just as God works as he created, he has made humankind in his image in order to work, to fill the earth and look after it as his stewards. The picture we see in the beginning is one of perfect harmony, perfect relationships, relationships and harmony between God and humans, between man and woman, between people and all of creation. And the people here are there to deliver God's goodness to all of creation. However, sometimes work is so tiresome and so difficult that we forget its importance. The primary outcome of work is to fulfill God's purpose for us. All other things, as important as they are, like paying the bills, having satisfaction in your work, gaining respect, they're all secondary. In other words, when you and I work, we're first and foremost doing what God has made us for. That is delivering God's goodness to all of creation. And we need to keep that in mind as we move to the second point, which is this. The second point is this. The biggest problem with work is that it's been spoilt by sin. Work as we know it is no longer always good like it was in the garden. And this is because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3, what we read in the Bible this morning. I'll just go from a little bit earlier, from chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, this is such a sorry episode. The whole creation order, the way things were meant to be, is turned on its head. And it's turned on its head when people decide to disregard God's instruction. Creature, in the form of the serpent, instructed the woman, who then gave fruit to the man, who rejected God's explicit instruction. And the harmony of perfect relationships was totally destroyed in the process. Let me highlight some of the things that happened in Genesis chapter 3. People acted for their own self-interests rather than delivering good to other people. They only thought of themselves. They wanted self-glorification, not God's. They wanted to be like God. They thought that they knew better than God, so they wanted to be the judge. And they completely evaded all responsibility. The man should have taken care of his wife and stopped her from eating the fruit, but he didn't. The man and the woman together should have rebuked the serpent as God's stewards of creation, but they didn't. And when they all stuffed up in verses 12 and 13, they just pointed the finger at each other. "It wasn't my fault, it was her fault. It wasn't my fault, it was its fault." And it's just so sad. But we see this every day in our work. Wherever we work, wherever it happens, even in our homes, all these perversions are there. They are there in me. They are there in you. They are there everywhere. And that is because of sin. This is sin. How often do we find ourselves or hearing others think, "What's in it for me?" Or, "I don't care what management does, so long as it doesn't affect me." Or, "No one else is going to look after me, so I have to look after myself." Or, "Now, thank you for bringing me your issue, your problem. I understand it, but I'm unable and unwilling to do anything about it." Or, "Someone's head's going to roll for this. Just make sure it's not mine." We're pretty good at keeping God out of the picture, especially when it comes to work, because sin affects all our work. Believe it or not, sin even affects work in Christian organizations and churches. Sin is so rampant that it spoils how all of us work. But sin doesn't just affect how we work. It derails the purpose of work. Instead of delivering God's goodness to all creation, work can become a means of rejecting God. In Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, when people decide to build a tower that reaches up in heaven, up to heavens, so that they can make a name for themselves, at the heart of their work was their rejection of God. They use their work to grab power, security, and control, and to bring themselves glory. And I reckon when we look at our world today in the 21st century, we're no different to our ancestors in Genesis. In our hearts, there's a powerful inclination to use work as a way of distinguishing ourselves from our neighbours. It's a way to show the world and prove to ourselves that we're special. It's a way to make our own names great. It's become a way to accumulate power and security and exercise control over our own identity. And what we're left with is that we end up building ourselves up and using anything and everything and everyone else to build ourselves up to. So Genesis 3 is really depressing. And it makes sense of why we might find work so frustrating and so unsatisfying. For work has been spoilt by sin. And what's worse is that as a result of sin, God has also cursed our work. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3 of Genesis. To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until the return to the ground, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Relationships are cursed. The ground, creation itself, is cursed. Producing offspring is going to be painful, and putting food on the table is going to be toilsome. So when we put our feet up at the end of the night after a long day's work, be reminded of Genesis chapter 3. This side of the garden, we cannot expect work to be easy. It is toilsome. It is frustrating. And in so many ways, it is exasperating. And I can't figure out why we never get it. I look at my children. I love my children. And I dearly want them to have and to experience all the comforts and blessings that my parents worked so hard for, that we have worked so hard for, that God has abundantly and wonderfully provided for us. But from the moment that my children became aware of the world around them, all they could ever dream of has so easily fallen into their laps. And it's our struggle to teach them that that is not real life. That to the day they stop breathing, they have to work and work and work and work. That they work hard at their studies. That they work hard for their boss till their fingers get worn to the bone. That they work till all their hair falls out. Just to hold on to half the things they take for granted right now. For by the sweat of our brows, we will work until we return to the ground. That is God's curse on our work. Genesis 3 teaches us that work has been frustrated because of sin. Look at how hard our farmers work. I've got a number of friends who are farmers. They battle drought, they battle disease, they battle pests, they battle floods. Not to mention the wear and tear on their own bodies as they work rain and hail and shine to provide food for us. The curse on our work doesn't just apply to food production. Paul says in Romans 8 that the whole of creation has been subjected to frustration. And so have you. And so has your work. How many people here suffer from headaches because of their work? How many people's bodies here are wearing out because of your work? Does your back hurt? Does your neck hurt? Do you have medical conditions that only came because you work so hard? Creation is subjected to frustration, so is our work. And basically, Genesis chapter 3 is a total, utter disaster for us. Sin ruins the manner in which we work. It derails our purposeful work. And as a result of sin, work itself has been cursed by God. And although this is the reality that we live in, the Bible offers good news. And that brings us to my last point. Thirdly, work in light of God's grace. You see, God didn't just create, nor did he just curse. He also redeems. When you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the purpose of those, the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Sin and its effects will not ruin things forever. In God's grace, in his grace, God works to save us from sin. God's plan of redemption is already in progress, and the outcome is that those who belong to him will be conformed to the likeness of his Son. You see, Jesus was sinless. He always did what was right and what was honoring to God. Jesus fulfilled perfectly the purpose for mankind. He represented the Father in every way as he delivered God's goodness to all creation by his work in life and death and resurrection. And even as we speak, the Holy Spirit is transforming us so that we can become like Jesus. For in Jesus, we have been and are being saved from sin. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 says that we now have the ability to take off the old self and put on the new. But what does it mean for us? More specifically, what does it mean for our work? It means that although sin is still a definite reality, if we belong to God, we can and we must subvert the sin that spoils our work. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from our lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self and put on with its practices, and have put on the new self. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love." By God's grace, we can subvert sin. When everyone else is just looking out for themselves, we don't have to be like that. We can look out for others. We can be kind, and we can love others before ourselves. When everyone else lies or slanders or gossips, we can speak the truth in love. When people do and say anything to get ahead, we can be like Jesus in our meekness and humility and gentleness. When those we work with or work for, including our children, when they do everything they possibly can to aggravate us or exasperate us, we don't have to respond with anger or rage or malice, but we can bear with them with patience and gentleness as Jesus does. And when everyone else turns the other way and passes a buck and says it's not their problem, it's someone else's, we can be different. We can do everything in our positions to care for those affected with compassion and with kindness, with the compassion and kindness of Christ. Now, you've probably been hearing the last couple of months about my journey through kickboxing. Okay? For the first 3 years, two years, I was taught to throw a punch and throw a kick, how to take a punch and to cover up to protect your head. Now, learning to take kicks and punches and protect your head, that's okay if you're a punching bag. But it's a whole lot better when they finally teach you how to avoid the punch and avoid the kick. For a crucial tool to undermine your opponent's confidence is when they can't land a punch. So we're taught to slip a punch. They'll punch at your head and your head's just not there. To avoid the kick. To duck it under it, that is. Now, that's how we survive the fight in order to continue the next fight or continue in that fight. And so it is with subverting sin in our work. The Bible says that we're able to undermine all the world, sinful world can throw at us. We can slip its punch. We can duck under its kick by being clothed with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and with patience. By putting off the old self and putting on the new. By God's grace, we not only subvert the sin that spoils the way that we work, but we also need to subvert the sin that derails our purpose for work. In Christ, our primary goal for work is to fulfill God's intended purpose, that is to deliver God's goodness to all of creation, and in the process, bringing glory to God. One way of checking if we have the right goal is the next time we say, I'm a whatever, I'm a doctor, or I'm a lawyer, or a company executive, or a manager, or a police officer, examine your motives. What did you expect to achieve by saying you are a teacher, for example? Is there somewhere in your hearts that we just want to establish our status or exert our power or demand admiration? We must subvert the sin that rejects God's purposes and robs him of his glory. Now, there's nothing at all wrong with saying, I'm a doctor, or I'm a lawyer, or a manager, or whatever it may be. God has intended work to be part of our identity. So be proud of what we do for work, but keep in mind our primary goal. Those doctors being transformed to be like Christ can take pride in the fact that they are healing others for God's glory. The Christian lawyer delivers justice to honor God. The Christian police officer fights crime and evil for Christ's sake. The Christian manager serves the workers and establishes loving working communities. The Christian parents raise children to become deliverers of God's goodness to others. Elizabeth Dole once said at a national prayer breakfast, she said, life is not just a few years to spend on self-indulgence and career advancement. It is a privilege. It is a responsibility. It is a stewardship to be lived according to a much higher calling, God's calling. And as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So, work in the name of Jesus and for God's glory. When we face toil and frustration every day at work and from work, remember that our work is much valued by God and others rely on it. By God's grace, there will be a day when sin will be no more, and we look forward to that day when work will no longer be frustrated and toilsome. But in the meantime, God is transforming us by his Spirit to become like Jesus. So we must work in light of God's grace. On the sign next to the road, as we left the crewman conference, were words of John Wesley. And let's finish on these words to help us reflect on work in this world affected by sin. He says, or he wrote, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as